named Mary, who would be your humble servant to do what you had intended from before the foundations of the world. Lord, we thank you for her willingness to do that. And we thank you, Lord, that your son came in the form of a baby and became a man that could identify with our problems and our needs. We're grateful, Lord, that Jesus was not just a philosophy, but he was a human being, both God and both man. We're thankful for that. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, good morning, everyone, and thank you, Stephanie and Kyle. That was beautiful, absolutely beautiful. Glad to have my kids here this morning, two of my daughters, four and a half of my grandchildren. We have Curtis, Maddie, Becca, Jake, and Isaiah. And Isaiah is due in March 23rd, so... Melanie, stand up and wave at everybody. Melanie is, let Isaiah wave to him, all right? Melanie and Steve arrived Friday night, and Steve is over visiting with his mother and dad this morning. They live in Bloomington, and he's going to church over there this morning, but they're here permanently, so we're glad to have Melanie and Steve joining us here at Life Church. We're glad to have you here this morning at Life Church, especially if this is your first time. And so we're glad, as Grant said, for you to come our way today. As we say hello to certain people, we have to say goodbye as well. Where's Jordan? Jordan, where'd you go? Oh, he's right there. This is Jordan Starks. This is his last Sunday as our drummer. Would you say goodbye to Jordan? Thank you. Thank you, Jordan. And we're not firing Jordan. He is going to a college in Michigan instead of to North Central, and so this is his last week. And Jordan, thank you so much for playing drums for us during this semester while you've been at North Central, and we're just waiting for you to tell us who your replacement is and who you've recruited. But at any rate, thank you so much, and we wish you Godspeed as you go to school in Michigan. We said thank you last week to all of you ladies who worked on the ladies' tea, and Grant mentioned that last week. I didn't say, and he didn't either, that four people gave their hearts to Christ at that tea, and nine people recommitted themselves to Jesus Christ. So that was a great evangelistic effort. Thank you. Ladies, we appreciate all the hard work. In fact, I think Kate Honebrink has been sick ever since then. Not sure if that's all because of that. Well, this morning we are bringing really the next to the last lesson in our series on joy that we've been talking about since the beginning of September. And so open your Bibles today to Philippians chapter 3, and we're going to begin to bring this series of messages to a close. Next week will be our last one, and we're talking about the mysterious peace. Mysterious peace next week about how the peace of Jesus Christ that started in a manger is the mysterious peace that passes all understanding in your life and in my life as well. And so that'll be our message next week. But today we begin with chapter 3. And I want you to discover today the joy of continuing. I'll say that a little more slowly so you get that. The joy of continuing. What does that mean? That means that when you accept Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, that is just step one in the process. Step two in the process is continuing with Him. Paul calls it pressing on. And we're going to talk about that this morning. But I want you to discover the joy of pressing on as we look at this passage of Scripture together. In fact, there is a richness in this whole third chapter of the book of Philippians that I think is important for us to notice before we even get down to our text. The very first line in the third chapter says, finally, and you know Paul's getting ready to bring this letter to conclusion, but you also know he's a preacher because he says finally, then he goes on for two more chapters. But he says, finally, my brothers, rejoice in the Lord. Everything he's going to say from this point on in the rest of the book of Philippians is going to be done with joy in his heart, and he wants you to have joy in your heart. What he's saying is that there should be a joyful heart involved in continuing, in pressing on to serve the Lord Jesus Christ. And so he begins with that. And then he goes on and he says, you know, everything I have accomplished, every accolade that I have received, every prize, every title, every promotion is a bunch of rubbish compared to Jesus Christ. That's what he says in the next few verses. He didn't use that modern English, but what he said was, I don't have anything in my life that has any value compared to Jesus Christ. And he says, rejoice over that. Be joyful over that. You know, you may say, you know, by the world's standards, I haven't accomplished very much, and I don't have very much in my life. I haven't made much money. I haven't been promoted. All I've done is stay at home. Oh, but by the way, I raised 10 children. Or I contributed to my husband's future, or I helped our family, or I took care of a sick mother, or I did something. He's saying, nothing we do in this life has any value compared to Jesus Christ. And what you did was follow on, continue on in the process of living your life. And you know, this whole passage then begins with three different ideas. Knowing Jesus Christ, gaining Jesus Christ, and knowing Jesus Christ again, he says. And I thought this morning as I was thinking about this message, how do I explain knowing Jesus Christ to people? How do you explain that so people get it? If I say to you, do you know Jesus Christ? How do I know you're going to get that? You know, what does that mean? We throw these church words around a lot. What does knowing Jesus Christ mean? You say, well, I know him. I know he's the Son of God. I know he died on a cross. I know he lived 2,000, maybe 2,100 years ago. I know he was Jewish. You know, that's knowing about him. What Paul's talking about is that as you continue on, you should know him. Well, I tried to think of that in terms of how do you tell the difference? And the difference is there's a way to know about someone and there's a way to know someone personally. I know my wife. I know what she's going to do. I know how she acts. I know how she generally thinks. I know what she likes. I know how she cares. I know her compassion. I know her mercy. I know what angers her. Why? Because I have a personal relationship with her. I could say that about other people that I know well. That's what he's talking about. That's how you are to know Jesus Christ. He says, I want to know him. I want to know how he thinks. I want to know how he acts. I want to know what angers him. I want to know him in a personal way. The only way you can read that text here in the last part of this, or the middle part of this third chapter from about verse 7 down to verse 11, is to recognize that he's talking about a personal kind of relationship. My question for you then is, do you have that kind of a relationship with Jesus Christ? And if you say, well, I don't think I do. Well, then do you want that kind of a relationship with Jesus Christ? Do you want it to change your life? He says, I want to know the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Well, how do you know the resurrection? You're not going to die from a death on a cross and be resurrected the same way Jesus was in 3 days. That's not going to happen to you. It's not going to happen to me. But when Paul talked about the resurrection, he said, that's the way life comes into me. You see, if Jesus had just died on the cross, been buried in a tomb, if he'd just been born in the manger that we sang about and then lived his life as a preacher and then they killed him and put him in a tomb, if that's where he had stayed, he would be nothing more than a dead martyr. A hero to some people. A criminal to others. But he would have been nothing to you and me. We wouldn't even have heard of him. What makes Jesus different is he didn't stay in the tomb. He arose from the dead. And that resurrection is what Paul says, I want to know his resurrection. Because it's through his resurrection, that my life is translated eternally. I change from being this person that lives in this world, in this space and time capsule, into the kind of person who lives forever and ever and ever and ever. I want to know his resurrection. He also says in another place, that same power that raised Jesus from the dead, when God reached down into that tomb and raised him out from the dead, that same power is in you. You have it if you believe in Jesus Christ. And you will live eternally because you do. Because you've been changed. Your life is no longer the same. And so that's what he's talking about in these first several verses. Now we come down to the part about our text here. Beginning in verse 12. Not that I have already obtained all of this. He says, I'm not there yet. I mean, I haven't got all of this down exactly right. I just know that this is what I should be doing. He says, that I've already been made perfect, but I press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me. Brothers, I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it. But one thing I do, if you could just do the one right thing, what would it be? One thing I do, he says, forgetting what is behind and straining toward what is ahead, I press on toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. You know, when he begins that passage by saying, forgetting what is behind, just think of what Paul had to forget. He had to forget the fact that he tried to kill all the Christians. He had to forget the fact that he was this promising young Pharisee going someplace in the Jewish society. He had to forget the fact that he had been knocked off his horse and pointed out by the Son of God as what a sinner he was. He had to forget all of that. He had to forget the fact that he'd been persecuted. He'd been suffering. He'd been stoned. He'd been whipped. He'd been jailed. Some of you are carrying some of that kind of baggage around with you. Forget all of that. He'd been tortured, hungry, shipwrecked. He'd even been bitten by a snake. Forget it, he said. I forget the past. Some of these events happened to him more than once. I just wonder today, as you think about pressing on in your life with Jesus Christ, are you forgetting the past? Are you stopping long enough to say, I'm putting that behind me? All those things that happened to me? All those things that I can't forgive myself for doing? He says, forget it. Put it behind you. And press on. Move on. You know, there's joy in that. You know, part of what robs us of our joy, besides all the joy suckers, by the way, I appreciate the fact that you got that message last week. I know you got it because some of you have repeated back to me some of the things that I said. In fact, the other night we were at our life group and C.N. Berthen was putting out some candy and she said, this is Christmas candy. And I said, oh yeah? What Christmas? And she said, joy sucker. Yeah, I deserve that. Yeah, I deserve that. But at any rate, he's asking us to forget the past. Forget the past. And not to let those things drag us down. And that's what we need to do. That's the art of continuing, by the way. That's what it means to continue in our life with Jesus Christ, is to put the past behind you. Forget it. Move on. You're not who you were 20 years ago, 15 years ago, 10 years ago, 5 years ago. You're not even who you were last night. If you did things last night that you're ashamed of, you're not who that person is. You're here today. You're dedicated to worshiping God. You came with a heart ready to ask for forgiveness, and you're ready to do that. And you may have even already done that today for something that you did yesterday. Put it behind you. Forget the past. Press on. I think it's interesting that Paul, I'm always interested in his metaphors that he uses. He uses the metaphor here of straining forward and of reaching the prize for which God has called him heavenward. Now, the apostle traveled in a number of places in Greece and Turkey. He was there in the early days of the Olympic Games. He saw those runners run, and he saw the people in the track and field events do those kinds of things, and so he was very familiar with that sort of thing. I'm sure that he sat in the stadium and watched runners as they strained toward the finish line, and he saw what happened when they won, that they were recognized for what they had won. And he says, that's the way I am with my life. I continue to press on. I continue to move on. Forgetting the past, I continue to go on And it doesn't stop me because of all the things that have happened in the past. I'm a little bit familiar with this business of track and field. I went to Abilene Christian College, and most of you never heard of that school. In fact, didn't even know about it until I came here. But in the 50s and 60s, Abilene Christian College out in West Texas was one of the top track and field schools in the United States. In fact, our students won 8 Olympic gold medals in the late 50s and early 60s in track and field in the International Olympics. I mean, we really were a track and field school, and I can remember watching those guys go. One year, our sprint relay team was so fast that they all four on the sprint relay team, which is 400 meters, each running about 100 meters apiece, all four were the top four sprinters in the United States, and they all four won gold medals at the Olympics. And the lead runner on that team was a guy named Bobby Morrow, who won 3 gold medals himself. And so, you know, these were really great athletes. But I don't really think Paul was thinking about sprinters. I think he was thinking about distance runners. I think he was thinking about people who ran 15,000 meters and 26 miles and all these long distances. And what he saw was a person who's coming to the end of that particular run. He's been running 15,000 meters, and he's just going with all he's got. And he sees him coming around the top of the turn. And as he comes around to the top of the turn, he shifts into another gear. And it's like, how did he have that? Where did he get it? Where did he get that burst of energy that came at the end of that race? And he sees that man running, or woman running down the running down that track just as fast as they can go, gasping for every breath of air, every muscle straining. And he crosses the finish line, and the judge places a wreath on his head. They made him out of olive branches in those days, and they put these olive wreaths on their head. They called them the victor's crown. And that's what Paul's thinking about here. He's saying, you keep running that race. You keep pressing on. You forget the past. Don't look back. You look back, you're going to lose ground. You keep running on. You pass that finish line, because there's a victor's crown that's waiting for you past that finish line. And so that's what he's talking about in this particular passage. And I think the word here is not speed. The word is endurance. The word is endurance. It's not about how fast you can sprint. It's how long can you press on. How long can you continue? How long can you endure? And he remembers this victor's crown. Well, I want to talk about three people this morning, really, pretty briefly. I'm not going to go into a lot of detail about it. But these three people are in the Christmas story, and we read about one. Vicki read about one. That's the Virgin Mary, and Stephanie sang about her. But I want to start with Zechariah. Zechariah, you'll find over in the first chapter of the book of Luke. And in fact, there's a page number on your outlines this morning, I think, of where to find that passage. Some of you have noticed, I'm sure, these little red Bibles that we have here in the room. Those were intended for us to have when we forget to bring our Bibles. But we had someone last week that came forward and said, you know, if somebody comes and doesn't have a Bible and needs one and can't afford to buy one, would like to have one, if they take one of these Bibles, I'll replace it. I appreciate that very much. So if you're here this morning and you don't have a Bible and you need a Bible, let's just make it a practice in this church that anybody who needs a Bible can have one of these red Bibles. You can take it with you. It may say Life Church in the front of it. We'll quit doing that in the next bunch, and then you won't, somebody won't think you stole it. But if you need a Bible, we have a very, very generous person who said they will replace any that somebody takes. But Zechariah's story begins in the first chapter of Luke, and it's the beginning, really, of the Christmas story. And so Zechariah was this old priest, and he had shift duty. I don't know if any of you ever had shift duty, working the day shift, the mid shift, the night shift, but Zechariah had shift duty at the temple. And so his shift was on, and he came to the temple, and he was supposed to go inside the temple and burn the incense, and everybody else would stand outside praying and praising God. And only one person got to go in, and they kind of rolled dice, they cast lots for it, and he won. And so he got to go in inside the temple and begin to burn the incense. And so here's old Zechariah inside the temple, and he's in there burning incense, and all of a sudden by the table of incense, there's an angel standing right there. And the angel says to Zechariah, your prayers have been heard. probably deep within his heart, somewhere along the line, he had said, oh God, why can't I have a child? Why can't Elizabeth and I have a baby? But at this point, he'd probably just been given, he'd given up on that. He was an old man by then. And so the angel said to him, Zechariah, your prayers have been heard, and you are going to have a son. And of course, Zechariah's first reaction to that was, oh yeah, right. You don't know, you haven't seen Elizabeth lately. He says, my wife is getting on up in years, and I'm an old man. And the angel went on to tell him, he said, Zechariah, this baby is going to lead his people to God. He's going to bring them back to God. He's going to be great in the sight of God. And he's going to bring the people back to God. And Zechariah just said, well, you know, I'm just too old for that. And the angel said, okay, this is going to happen. But because you didn't believe me, you're not going to be able to speak until it all happens. And from that moment on, Zechariah couldn't say anything. His mouth was closed. He could just open his mouth. If you haven't seen the Nativity Story, the new movie that's out, you need to go see that. It's a good movie. Clean. It's a great portrayal of the Nativity Story of Jesus, the birth of Jesus. I totally recommend this movie. And one of the things I like about it is it shows you insights into the life of somebody like Zechariah and how he would have come out of there with everybody standing around saying, what is wrong with him? And he can't talk. Why did he stay in there so long, you know? And then he comes out. Well, he had seen an angel. In fact, it might have been the first episode of Touched by an Angel. I don't know. But anyway, he had seen this angel, and he didn't understand. His problem was one of understanding. What is it that's going on in your life today that you don't understand? What has God done in your life, and you say, I just don't get that. I don't understand it. I don't understand it. In fact, it's become such a barrier for you that the fact that you don't understand it has kind of paralyzed you. You're kind of in a freeze frame. You can't seem to move forward because you don't understand why this has happened. Well, that's where Zechariah was. And so he's dealing with that, and maybe some of you are fighting other issues that you don't think you deserve, things that have happened in your life. You say, I didn't deserve that. Don't understand. My friend didn't deserve that. My family didn't deserve it. I don't know why this happened. You know, that's what happens when life happens to us, frankly. You know, I feel such empathy today for the Hagstrom family. Tammy and Mark have been going to this church for about a year now, and Tammy diagnosed with this fast-growing tumor in her leg this past week, and they had to remove that, and it turned out to be malignant. And now she's recovering, but she'll have to have radiation treatment. And I said, I don't understand that. I don't understand why this mother and wife and dedicated Christian has to go through that. I don't understand that. But you know what? You know what the lesson is we learn here when we see things like that? We press on even when we don't understand. We keep going even when we don't understand. I heard a song. I had plenty of time this past week, 1,836 miles. Coming back from Oregon, somebody gave me some CDs of old-time gospel. I couldn't find but one other CD that I could listen to, and I listened to this three CD set of old-time gospel music. Man, I can sing I'll Fly Away if you want to, but one of those songs on that CD was You Never Walk Alone. And as I listened to that coming across Montana for what seemed like an eternity, and we broke down in Bozeman, Montana, and were there with a bad fuel pump for 24 hours. But that song sticks in my mind as I think about this. Walk on with hope in your heart, for you never walk alone. That's what it is to walk with Jesus. That's what it is to press on. That's what it is to continue. Walk on with hope in your heart, for you never walk alone. But Zechariah didn't understand. There have been other people who didn't understand. I think I've told you this, but I love it, so I'll tell you again. Old fellow goes to the doctor, and he's having some hearing problems, some other physical problems. He goes to the doctor and he says, the doctor, you know, I need to figure out what's wrong with me. The doctor checks him over, gives him some instructions. The old fellow leaves, and a few weeks later, the doctor sees him walking down the street with this really good-looking young gal. The doctor says, what in the world are you doing? He said, well, you told me to get a hot mama and be cheerful. He said, no, I told you you had a heart murmur. Be careful. And then this little boy leaves church and he's on the way home. Thank you, Randy, for this. Where are you, Randy? Thank you for this. This little boy leaves church, and all the way home he's sobbing and sobbing and sobbing, and his daddy and his mom are in the front seat. They're trying to comfort him, and they're saying, son, what in the world is wrong? And he said, it's what the pastor said. It's what the pastor said. He said, well, what did he say? He said, he wanted all the children in this church to be raised in a Christian home, and I want to live with you guys. He didn't understand. Maybe you'll get it. But that was the trouble with Zechariah. But you know, he pressed on, and he found the joy of having John the Baptist be his son. And that's who his son was going to be that the angel talked about. And once he backed up his wife's decision that the baby's name would be John, then his voice came back and he was able to speak. And the next story is about Mary. And of course, you know the story of Mary. It's so well known, and it's so much a part of what we believe. And she was a young virgin, a young girl that had never been with a man. And Vicki read that so well this morning. But can't you just imagine the fear and the confusion in her heart? When she saw this angel is saying to her, you're going to have a baby. And she's saying, but I'm not even married. And the angel said, but you're going to have the baby anyway. And the father's going to be the Holy Spirit. And she's going, oh, how does that happen? You know, she's 13, 14, 15 years old. She doesn't understand that. She doesn't quite get it. But you know, the strength of Mary was her decision to say, I'm the servant of the Lord. Let it be unto me as you say. That's the story, that she was willing to do that. So what do we learn from that? Press on, even when you're mystified by the events. Is there anything that would mystify you in your life? You're just mystified. How can this be? Paul would have said he never understood why God chose him. Why God chose him to be the instrument of mission to the Gentiles, to the non-Jewish world. Why Paul, this dyed-in-the-wool Jewish Pharisee, why would he have chosen him? He'd been killing them. And now he's all of a sudden a missionary to go out. You see, one of the things you and I have to do is we have to come to grips with the fact that God is sovereign. And that he can choose whomever he wants. And he can pick, put his hand on somebody, and he can call them into ministry, and he can absolutely ask them to do something that you would just never expect. He called people like Moses into ministry. He picked a little Iraqi like Abraham to be the father of Israel. And he picks Mary, this little girl, this little village girl from Nazareth. Nothing good ever comes out of Nazareth was the philosophy. And they picked Mary, God did, to be the mother of Jesus. She didn't understand, and she was mystified by what happened. But we have to come to grips with the fact that when God calls, his call is real. You know, I'm convinced that sitting over here today, and some of you may be asleep or not, I don't know. Another little kid said he had to be quiet in church because there were so many people sleeping. But maybe you're not. But I'm convinced here today that somebody is sitting here, that God has got a call on your life. I believe that. There's a call on your life. You may not have even heard this call yet. And you know what's going to happen? You're sitting there and you're thinking to yourself, not me. God would never pick me. And the truth is, he will. And it will mystify you. You will say, why did he pick me? Well, I'm not even a very good person. I even did some stupid things. And I'm still doing some of it. I'm not even sure how much I believe about all this stuff. And God's still going to pick you. He's going to choose you because he's sovereign. And he sees beyond what we see. And he knows things we don't know. And someday, you know, while everybody else in the room may be saying, why did he pick that person? How could that person be in ministry? I would never believe that. In fact, I lived across the hall in the dorm for 2 years at Abilene Christian from a guy that was probably as popular as anybody in the whole school. But he also was probably as negligent with his behavior as anybody in the whole school. He did a lot of things he shouldn't have done. And it was about 5 or 6 years later, Sally and I went to a youth convention down in Victoria, Texas. And as we went to this youth convention, lo and behold, he's the preacher. And of course, running through my mind all the things, you know, that I know about this guy, and he's up here preaching to these youth. He's a very good preacher, by the way. And he said to us that day in front of the whole audience, he said, I see some of my friends from college are here today. He said, if, I'm going to use that little known text today in this lesson. He says, if thou sittest in the audience and seest me and rememberest the things we did in our youth and speakest them not, blessed art thou. See, God calls whomever he wants to. And Paul says here, he's called me heavenward. That's what his words are right here. And I press on toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. God has called you heavenward too, by the way. He's expecting you to continue on, to press on. One snowy December morning in London, the snow was so deep that people couldn't get around very well. It was in the days before snow plows. This young 15-year-old boy was supposed to go to church. And he was supposed to go to his father's very traditional church, but it was so far away that his mother said to him, why don't you just go as far as you can, and whatever church is closest, that's where you would go. So he's 15 years old, and he starts walking down the street. This kid was a kid that wouldn't have impressed anybody. And he starts walking down the street, and he finds himself in, as far as he can go in front of this primitive Methodist church. Now, I don't even know what a primitive Methodist church is, but it was the primitive Methodist Church of London. And so he goes in, and in that room there are only 12 people. That's all that could get there that day in this little church. The pastor couldn't even get there because the snow was so deep. And so he goes in, the young boy sits there, and this layman in the crowd gets up and begins to teach. And he begins to teach about Jesus. And he says, look at Jesus. And in the course of that sermon, this young man came to Jesus Christ. Didn't expect it. Nobody expected it. They weren't even sure he'd ever get saved, much less that he would get saved that day. But at the same time, he saw a vision of himself and what he was going to be doing with his life, and he was going to be serving God, and he was going to be preaching to thousands and thousands of people. He saw that in his vision. His name, Charles Haddon Spurgeon. The greatest evangelist and preacher that England has ever produced. Preached to thousands for over 30 years at the London Tabernacle. Seated 6,000 people. He used to say to them, please don't come back for the second service. We need those seats for people who can't get in. He preached to thousands of people. And you say, well, anybody? No, not anybody. Just the one whom God chooses. Just the one whom God places his hand on and calls into that kind of ministry. So even when you're mystified, don't be surprised, because God can do it. Well, let's talk about Joseph as we wind this up this morning. Third person is Joseph in our story, and this, I believe, is over in Matthew. But Joseph was caught in the middle. He was really in a tough spot. If he said the baby's mine, then he had violated the Jewish tradition of having a baby out of wedlock. If he said the baby's not mine, then he embarrassed Mary to the point where they would probably stone her and kill her. And so he didn't know what to do. He intended to just go ahead and wait for a while, and then he was going to dismiss her. You see, he was caught in that position like Southwest Airlines says, ever want to get away? You know, that's kind of where he was. He wanted to get away. But what we learn from this is that Joseph continued. He was a good man, and he continued. And this is this is what Paul is really teaching us. He says, press on when you really want to quit. We continue to press on. I don't know how badly you want to know Jesus Christ this morning, but I ask you to press on. I don't know whether you have a personal relationship with him or not, but I ask you to press on. And here's the picture of what we should have as a relationship with him. Are you willing to suffer the things that you don't understand? Are you willing to suffer? Are you willing to press on even when you're mystified? Are you willing to press on even when you want to quit? That's what it means to have a kind of personal relationship with knowing Jesus Christ that he wants us to have. I used to travel a lot when Stephanie what's your name? Melanie. That's your Melanie. Melanie and Isaiah. And the other one's Leslie, right? Yeah. I'm not used to seeing you guys on the front row. I can make up any names I want to when you're not here. But I used to travel a lot when they were little bitty kids. And, you know, I was one of these guys that when the airplane landed, I wanted to go home, man. I wanted to get there just as soon as I could. And so I usually had my seatbelt unfastened before the airplane ever taxied to a stop. I'm ready to get off. You know, it's like Max Lucado says, there's no door like your door. There's no table like your table to put your feet under. There's no coffee like the coffee in your mug. You know, that's what I want to be. And there's no family like your family when you've been gone a long time. You want to get home. You want to see everybody. And I would come up the ramp into the area where they were meeting. And depending on where we were, we were all over the world. And wherever we were, here would be Sally and here would be the girls. And they would be there to meet me. And whoever was the youngest at the time generally was so excited when Sally would say, Daddy's home, Daddy's home. The youngest one would usually just clap her hands. And they would jump into my arms. And I was just so, so glad to see them. And they were glad to see me. They usually wanted to know what I brought them. But anyway. But they were glad to see me. And you know what? That's the attitude that Paul is talking about here. He's saying, press on. Press on. The one who loved you enough to die for you is waiting for you. He's standing there with that victor's crown. He's standing there with four other kinds of crowns. He's ready to see you come down that finish line, charging as hard as you can, gasping for breath, getting whatever you need, but continuing to keep going, continuing to press on, because there is something waiting for you. Jesus said in Matthew 5, great is your reward in heaven. You have been changed. You no longer belong to this earth. In verse 20 of this same passage in chapter 3 here, he says, our citizenship is in heaven. You have a citizenship. You have dual citizenship. You're a citizen of this country and you're a citizen of heaven. And your heavenly Father is waiting for you. And I suspect that when that day comes for each one of us, and it's going to come, when that day comes for each one of us, it's going to be a victory celebration. It's going to be a time when we cross the finish line, that the one that loved us the most, that died for you, died for me, rose from the dead, is going to be standing there applauding, saying, well done. Well done, my good and faithful servant. Let's stand. This morning we need to offer the opportunity to those of you who may not yet have a relationship with Jesus Christ to make that right. I know that some of you are probably on the borderline, on the fence. If you say this morning, Pastor Ron, I really think it's time for me now to get on the team, to be part of knowing Jesus in my life. I understand what you're talking about. It hadn't happened to me before, but I understand what you're talking about. If you would like to know Jesus Christ this morning and to claim him as your Lord and Savior, just raise your hand up so I can pray for you. I'd like to do that. If some of you feel like, you know, today I really need the strength of the Lord to continue to press on. I don't know what's going on in all the lives here. If you'd like for us to pray at this time, that God would give you strength to continue, whatever your circumstances, whatever the past has been, whatever has happened, just raise your hand so we can see that we need to pray for you right now. Yes, all over the audience. Okay, let's bow our heads. Lord, in some way we all need the strength to carry on. We need the joy to continue, Lord. The joy to continue in our lives. Lord, I pray for each person here who may have an unusually difficult time of pressing on. Lord, help them. Help them to press on. Help them to press on. Lord, help them to forget the past. Help them to put down the burdens that have got them shackled to the past. Lord, maybe it's just the obstacles that are in front of them. Lord, we ask that you tear down those walls. Lord, I pray right now, as I look across this group, I know that we have businesses at the end of the year that need a blessing. Lord, we have businessmen that are wondering, where is the payroll going to come from this month? Lord, I pray for a financial blessing. I pray for growth in the businesses. I pray, Lord, for a bright future as we go into 2007. Lord, we know that there are people here with incredible physical needs, financial needs, relational needs. And today, God, we just join together and we say, Lord, give us the strength by your Spirit to press on. As we press on with the joy that Paul talks about. It's our prayer today in the name of Jesus. Amen. As we sing this morning, ask our prayer teams to come down. If you need a special prayer with someone, there'll be people here to pray with you at the front. We're going to be singing as we go. When you feel like it's appropriate for you to leave, you don't have to say the whole song, but you can if you want to. So, God bless you this morning.